And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day.
Thanks, Rachel. My name's Brad. If you haven't met me yet, it's good to see a few visiting faces tonight. So stay around and say hello to people. That would be great. Local regulars, why don't you go up and say hi to someone new too? That would be even greater. We've been working our way through Genesis, and we've made it to Genesis chapter 1, and we're still there tonight, so we haven't got very far. But last week we looked at Genesis 1, and we saw that God created the world, and we met the God who creates and who orders and who speaks a powerful and effective word and who designs with a nature and a purpose. And we made some observations along the way. We firstly said that scientific inquiry is possible because God made the world ordered and reasonable. It's not that science has disproved God. On the contrary, God gives science its basic fundamental assumption of reason and order. And we also thought of ethics, that ethics is possible because this world is designed with a nature and a purpose. So that big question in ethics of how do you move from an is to an ought, how do you move from what is to what ought to be? Well, that's given an answer when you have a God who has made things in this world fit for his purposes with a design and a purpose. And we met the God who is transcendent, that is separate from his creation, but yet he is also immanent. He is active and involved in his world. And last week we observed that the best way to approach Genesis chapter 1 is to come as consumers to the text, asking, how is this world made so I can best live in this world? Just like when we eat our cereal for breakfast in the morning, we read the ingredients and how it was made, not because we want to make it ourselves, but so we know how to get the best out of the product. You know, how will this product help me in my day and in my diet? And so too with Genesis 1, the text is given to us so that we know how to best live in God's world that he has made. And do you remember the caution that we gave last week? We raised that caution of as we come to the text of Genesis 1, we should try to let questions come out of the text rather than trying to force our questions into the text or to force our agenda onto the text. And so the question we dealt with last week was, well, who is this God whom we meet in the pages of the Bible? And we met an awesome and powerful and purposeful God. Not many gods, not a struggling God, not a distant God. And so we didn't find polytheism or panentheism or deism or dualism. No, we met God, the good and loving creator of the world. And so if the first question that comes out of the text is, who is this God? Well, the second question that comes out of the chapter is, what is important to God? And the incredible answer is, you are. You are incredibly important to the transcendent God. So have a look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over the creatures that move along the ground. And so here's the kind of picture that we see. I think it's going to come up on the screen there. We see a picture of the world, and here's God, the loving creator of the world, and he's made us to rule the world under him. So we are to live under God, looking after his world. God has given humanity a job in his world. Now, why are we important to God? Well, the answer is the earth flourishes as humans live and flourish. And that means that God has designed this world to be a place for humanity and its cultures. So have a look at verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and in the birds and the sky and every living creature that moves on the ground. So God has blessed humanity and given us the job of living life. And God wants humanity to enjoy life and to flourish. And so God gives humanity this command, be fruitful, fill the earth, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the earth. Now, sometimes this gets called the cultural mandate, and it's sort of the job given to humanity. But notice that it's a command here for humanity to enjoy life and to flourish. Now, there's a few things to notice here in these verses. The first is sex. Sex is for us. So sex is okay and good and great and designed by God and even commanded by God. There'll be instructions in the Bible later on about how to take something as powerful as sex and to use it well. But notice here that God approves of and commands sex. Sex isn't this naughty thing, you know, that shouldn't be done by humanity. No, it's actually given by God and it is good. The second thing to notice is that culture and community is for us. So this command imagines peoples and cultures and communities and buildings and infrastructures and governments and societies. The organization and living together of humanity, it's a good thing for humanity to do. Making farms and vineyards and houses and theaters and art galleries. You know, that's a great thing. Your work, your social club, your contributions to society, that's a good thing. Every believer and unbeliever alike has a vocation, a calling in this world, a part to play that God would have them do. Hey, just a quick take home here, finding your place in the world and choosing a job and a career and the things that you will also do in society, well, that's a process of you finding your place in God's cultural mandate, finding your distinct calling in common grace. Your regular life, it's not just a secular life. No, that's a God thing too, and God calls you to do that in your world. Hey, if you're from the ages from 18 to 35, listen up for a moment. The rest can stop listening. 18 to 35, listen up. You're in that age group where you are finding your place in the world. Now, we used to talk in terms of the cultural mandate and your vocation under God. And for the earlier generations, you know, things like job and career and marriage and family and church and social life and place in society, those things were much easier to define perhaps 50 years ago. Today, moving into those areas and moving into adulthood and finding your place is so much more difficult with many more options. But let me say, it's still something that God is concerned about with his loving, providential hand over you, and God is with you as you make those decisions about life. Job, leisure, church, home, society. God is interested in all of those things, and all of those things are spaces that God wants to be involved in. The third thing to notice, is that creation is for us. And so enjoying creation is good. Humanity is to fill and rule over the earth. And so it's okay for humanity to have a footprint on the earth. We are to subdue the earth and we're to enjoy the earth. Sometimes in an effort to look after the environment, we can kind of give the impression that humans should keep away and keep off. But actually, creation is made for our enjoyment. It's okay to have a footprint, but it's not okay to destroy. And so when you go do something like climb Bluff Knoll, enjoy it. But also keep to the path and don't leave your rubbish. It's okay to have a footprint, but don't destroy. We humans have an important place in God's world, but there's actually more. We are to image God. Did you notice those words? We are made as his image bearers. So God didn't just make us, he made us special and distinct and different. Now, God has made all sorts of incredible things so far in our chapter. Now, just think about the sun and the stars and oceans and mountains and birds and sea creatures. I once got to swim with a whale shark at Christmas Island. Wow, it was amazing. But on day six, God does something even more incredible. Now he makes something in his own image. So here's this special creative act on day six. Not just another part of creation, but now a part of creation that images God and reveals his very nature and being. And that creation is humanity. Look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 27 describes for us this pinnacle of God's creation. Humanity, mankind, is the image bearer of God. And notice how it's kind of said in three different ways, almost like a jewel being turned around in the light. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. See, here's the great climax of God's creative work. God creates men and women. We've said earlier that sex is God's idea, and we discover here too that gender, male and female, is God's idea too. And so notice a few things. First, men and women are equal in dignity but different in design. Both men and women image God. You know, one doesn't do it better or worse, but there is a difference in design. Some of us are men and some of us are women, and that's okay. Second, our different gender, or sex, is ordered by God and for God. See, here's something we don't decide or choose, but something given by God out of his goodness and pleasure. Third, sex or sexuality is connected to having children and filling the earth. We are commissioned by God to fill the earth, and so gender and sex is not something just for our recreation, but for procreation. Sex is not just for fun. No, it's for family. Now, what I've just said clashes with our modern views of sex and genders. In our modern world, same-sex activity is seen as good and often described with the slogan, love is love. Gender, too, is seen as a choice, as something to take control of, something that can be changed, transitioned. As the Bible continues, it's going to have a lot to say about how to take something as powerful as sex and even something as deeply personal as our gender and how to use that well in God's world. But for now, it's just worth noticing that same-sex activity goes against God's plan and design. And transitioning your gender elevates gender and sexuality above God and tries to turn that into a God substitute that people hope will satisfy and save. Now, just coming back to Genesis, God's created men and women. Hey, don't miss this emphasis in the text. Men and women are created, but they're not just mere creations, for we are image bearers of this transcendent God. The other day I was at some meetings here in the church and there are people from everywhere coming along and someone came up to me and instantly said to me, "You're a Vigus, aren't you?" He could kind of tell by looking at me. You know, he could see my family likeness. He knew me because he knew some people down at Albany and at Woodvale Baptist, others of my family. And so when he saw me, he could recognize the family image. You know, do you get that? People kind of recognizing you and your family connections. You know, there's something about you. I don't know if it's your big head or the shape of your nose, or sometimes it's your frame or your mannerisms. You know, something about you images the family likeness. Well, how is it that we image God? You might be glad to know it's not physical characteristics. No, it's rather functional characteristics. How do we image God? Well, the answers given here are relationship and rule. And notice again that it's male and female that image God. So not a single isolated human, but humanity in relationships. And we image the God of relationships. Now, notice what's said by God in verse 26. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Notice we get a hint of relationship in the Godhead. Now, as God continues to speak and reveal himself in the Bible, we get a clearer picture that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, and yet in three persons in relationship in the Godhead. God is a relational being. And so humanity is created as a relational being too. Men and women together image our relational God. But the second thing we notice is that being an image bearer of God involves ruling like God rules. Look at verse 28 again. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and every living creature that moves on the ground. Like God, humanity is to rule. Humans have been appointed as God's stewards on the earth. Like God, humans are to bring and maintain order. We're to subdue the earth and look after and care for the world that God has entrusted us with. Like God, we're to use our creativity to turn chaos into order. Relationship and rule are the two ways God's image may be seen in and through humanity being placed on the earth. When a ruler took over a city, they'd often build a monument, and on it they'd put a statue, an image or a likeness, an object that kind of declared their rule and something of who they were. It's why one of the classic pictures of the invasion of Baghdad was that toppling of the statue of Saddam Hussein. It's why when the Romans took over an area, they would replace the coinage. A new ruler would imprint his image on the coin and therefore imprint it on the daily life of the citizens. See, God creates an image bearer. And it's our ability for relationship and rule that kind of marks us out as special and the pinnacle of God's creation. That sort of sets us apart as special and important to God. We are image bearers of God. As we live under God, loving like God loves and ruling like God rules, well, we reflect God in a way that none other in creation can do. What an incredible thing it is to be human. There's a church in Sussex in the UK, and it has incredible paintings on its ceilings. Maybe we should do that here, I don't know. But incredible paintings on this ceiling in the church. And when you go in, you can grab a mirror, a trolley with a mirror on it. See, looking up at the ceiling would eventually hurt your neck after a while. And so what happens is as you come in, you can grab this trolley with a big mirror on it. And so you can then enjoy the paintings by looking at it through the reflection. Well, we humans, when we live in good relationships and we creatively rule, well, we reflect something of God and his greatness. And so it's worth asking, how are you going at imaging God? Now, as we look at our world overall, at humanity at large, it's actually hard to see the image of God reflected well. There are some glimpses, but they sometimes feel few and far between. During the floods in New South Wales, people helped out and were generous and gracious. You know, they displayed relationship and rule. But then again, others stole and looted and took selfish advantage of the situation. a guy called Blaise Pascal called humanity the glory and the garbage of the universe. The glory and the garbage. And by and large, we fail at imaging God in relationship and rule. The image of God remains in humanity, but it is a tarnished picture. We are not good consumers in God's world. See, I've been arguing that we should approach the creation narratives asking, how do we live the best way in this world? And we're not good at living life as it was intended. We're not good at living in the way that gets the maximum benefit from life. We keep messing things up. And here's why we oppose God's design. Now, the juvenile cichlid fish spends the majority of the first 3 months of its life in the mouth of the male cichlid fish. And that's quite a strange design, granted. It's a bit weird, isn't it? But these juvenile fish grow in the safety of the parent's mouth cavity. And so they're released for a few seconds and then the male fish collects all the fish up again and hides them in its mouth for their protection. That's kind of the system that God has designed for these fish. And kind of weird as it is, what a great way for them to grow into older fish. What a foolishness it would be for those little fish to swim off and to swim away and to oppose that design that's for their good. See, to swim away is to swim into danger. And what a foolishness it is when we humans rebel against God's designs. You know, the God who speaks and who reveals the best possible way to live in his world, that way to get maximum benefit out of life. Well, the way to do that is to remember that God has appointed us to be image bearers of God. We're to live in relationship, right relationship with God, right relationship with others. We're to live as rulers, ruling this world under the rule of God, obeying the God who rules and ruling his world as his stewards. But foolishly, humanity refuses and so only displays a tarnished image of God. See, we reject relationship with God and so then experience broken and fractured relationships and imperfect relationships with one another. We reject God's rule over us and so then experience, well, just self-rule, which is bent towards selfish rule and injustice. And when we're honest, as we look at humanity, what you'd say of humanity in general is true of our lives too. You know, we have moments of right relationship where we can love and relate well, and so love in a good and God-like way. We have moments of right rule where we are constructive and bring chaos to order. But often our imaging of God is tarnished. Tarnished with the times we've hurt others in relationships. Tarnished with a self-rule that has brought chaos and destruction and hurt and difficulty rather than good and order. The image of God in humanity is often hard to see. We are like broken or scratched mirrors. You know, our shine is dulled, our glass is distorted, we don't reflect God all that well. But God hasn't left us to just flounder around by ourselves, for to God we still are the pinnacle of his creation. We are important to God. In fact, we matter so much to God that he sent Jesus. In his great plans, he's given us an example, one who models what it is to be an image bearer, one who shows us again what it is to image God and how to get the maximum benefit out of life and how to return to living life well in God's world. Our own imaging of God provides but a weak and distorted picture, but where we fail, Jesus is faithful. In Colossians 1:15, we read of Jesus that he images God. Have a look at it. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So Jesus images the invisible God. But more than that, Jesus just doesn't come as an example, but as our rescuing representative. So in verse 14 we read, For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So in Jesus we have redemption, forgiveness of sins, and that chance to be image bearers yet again. Jesus, God's true Son, images God and brings us new life in forgiveness, fixing the distorted, tarnished mess of our lives. It's no wonder then that God calls us to place our lives under the rule of Jesus and to enter into a relationship with Jesus. For that is the way to live rightly in God's world and to step back into that position of being true image bearers yet again. And so I ask you again, how are you doing at imaging God in relationship and rule? For some here, your primary need, that kind of the first step, is a relationship with Jesus. Don't neglect it. Don't put it off. You know, that's the first step at getting life right. It's to turn to Jesus and accept his salvation work as the fix you need for your life. But for all of us here, particularly those who follow Jesus, well, we're called to live as forgiven children of God who now seek to image God. And so that means that we'll value relationship and rule. See, relationships will matter. People are important. Christians will seek to put time into people. We'll pray for people. We will encourage people. We will gather with Christians at church to encourage them and spur them on and build them up. We won't be isolated islands, but we'll seek to be relational people who bring good and God into those relationships, who bring glory to Jesus in those relationships. And that might mean we're giving time to people, giving time to that family member, that friend, that neighbour who doesn't yet know the Lord Jesus. It will mean investing in the lives of others and being intentional in our relationships because relationships matter. It might also mean, in contrast, being wise about relationships and avoiding relationships that are unhealthy or destructive or ones that will just bring temptation. Paul warns the Corinthians, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. See, we might stop a relationship that would bring dishonour to Jesus, a relationship that doesn't help us image God and glorify him. And how are you doing at imaging God in rule? Are you a good steward of the resources that God has put at your disposal? You know, maybe it's money or time or family or house or social networks. You know, just try to think, what things do you have rule over? You know, your spare room, your free time, your hands and your feet, your abilities. You know, we all have all sorts of things that we rule over, and we need to make sure that our rule over those things clearly indicates that we live under the rule of Jesus. We need to use those things and resources in the service of God for his glory. In Genesis chapter 1, we learn how the world came to be. We're introduced to the God who speaks this world into being, and we're encouraged to follow God and listen to his words. And then we make an incredible discovery that out of all of creation, humanity was designed with the purpose of revealing something incredible about God. We are image bearers made for relationships and rule under God. As we come to Genesis 1 asking that question, how can I get the maximum benefit out of life in this world? We get the clear answer. Follow the God who speaks and live in his world as image bearers. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Jesus who images you. We thank you for Jesus who is what humanity tries to be but just can't do. We know in our own lives that tarnished image, that the breaks, the cracks, the scratches, the parts where we mess up. And we kind of wish it weren't that way. But we thank you that in Jesus, life can be restored and life can be renewed. And we can be your children again. And we can again image you. Help us to hold on to Jesus and live this life in the best possible way. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.